Our scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading again verses 1 through 6, but our focus this morning will be on verse 5. So let's get attention once more to the voice of God. This is a living and active word. It's a word for you and me this morning, and so let us give attention to God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Amen. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us once more in Christ by the Spirit, to know you as your Son knew you in his earthly walk as his Heavenly Father. May we too have been given this privilege of adoption, lay hold of that truth in this hour, and may it affect how we think and act in ways it has not before. We pray this for the glory of Christ and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw last week in verse 4 that we've been chosen in Christ by God before the world was to be holy and blameless. And we made note how that language, chosen in Christ, really means life in Christ. And Jesus said, "All, Father, whom you've given to me, none I've lost." And so to be chosen in Christ means to have life in Christ. And conversely, if you're not in Christ, you truly do not have life. We'll be seeing that in chapter 2 in the opening verses, that apart from Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And we need God to act sovereignly, monogistically, a famous word, a big word, that means God acting by himself. To save us, to make us alive together with Christ. And that's what we're seeing the Apostle Paul draw us to. The fountain of life, the fountain of every spiritual blessing is in not just God, but God our Father. God our Father. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He is, by his mercies, chosen us to be found in Christ. As we'll see here, have the grace and privilege of adoption. In fact, that's what he, before we were, predestined us to lay hold of, to be given adoption in Christ. This great truth of the God who created us as our Heavenly Father is something that we perhaps don't understand in the depth that God would want us to. Paul would have us to know that. Now, as I was thinking through the scriptures concerning this, I was thinking how in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning, Adam, who in the genealogies is described as the Son of God, in Matthew and Luke's, I believe it's in Luke's account, was in communion with God in the beginning. Perfect communion with God. It was temporal. What was held out to him was permanent, if he would but obey perfectly. But he was in communion with God, and then he did not obey. And then the distance between the Creator and the creature was widened. And the idea or the thought in fallen mankind's heart of calling upon God as Father would be very foreign. And so what we see in the unfolding of redemptive history up until this point of Paul writing to the church at Ephesus to encourage them and to encourage the church of every age that we need to know the love God the Father has for us, that he predestined us to be to adoption as his sons and daughters, is the working out of redemptive history. As I said, in the beginning, Adam's in a spiritual communion with God. But then he sins and breaks that communion with God. He's alienated from God. God casts him out of the garden, even as he makes a promise to undo what he had done, to overcome Satan's work too, and to bring about reconciliation and restoration. The unfolding of redemptive history in the Old Testament is moving towards that mark. We saw it, right, in our studies in the book of Exodus. Moses, you go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and you'll bring them back here, and they shall worship me here on this mountain. I will promise my presence to be with you. And then he keeps his promise. There they are, Mount Sinai, the foot of Mount Sinai. He gives them the blueprint for how he will continually be in their presence through the tabernacle of meeting, the meeting place. But all through redemptive history, leading up to the fullness of time when God became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us, there was a distance between God and man being closed. Until Jesus, there on the Sermon on the Mount, teaches his disciples to pray. Pray in this manner: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This intimacy, brothers and sisters, that God desires for us to know is at the heart of salvation. Notice what Paul doesn't say in verse 5, that he predestined us to salvation. And predestined us to believe, as some people struggle with this word predestination. But he actually predestined us to adoption. That you can, as your Savior teaches you, and as you teach your children, training up to believe in Christ, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the intimacy that Paul expresses here in this long opening sentence. The source of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus is our Heavenly Father. And it's a knowledge that impacts how we think and act each and every day. And it affects how we think, as I often say from this pulpit, that the Lord is our shepherd. Well, brothers and sisters, it's even more wondrous than that. The Lord, who is our shepherd, our Heavenly Father in this respect, is our Heavenly Father. He cares for you. He loves you. That's what John said there in verse 16 of chapter 4 of his first letter. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. That love impacts us. It enables us to love others. Enables us to love those who aren't so lovely, because we remember that we, when Christ found us, were not lovely at all. This great truth of God's love for us, to come to know and believe the love which God has for us, is radical. It's life-changing. It affects all that we are. It affects our relationships, our marriages, our raising our children, our honoring our fathers and mothers, our interacting with our siblings, how we work in the workplace, how we interact in the world, in social and civil realms. It's love that humbles us. But it's love that also enables us, as John says there in verse 11 of chapter 4, to love others as we ought. And so we'll look at this wondrous verse under these three headings in the time afforded to us. First of all, the wonder of predestinating love. The wonder of predestinating love. And then secondly, predestined for adoption to himself. Again, this is right there in verse 5. We'll get to the through Christ in our third point. But predestined for adoption to himself. And then third and last, we'll see through life-changing love. Through life-changing love. And so look with me again at verse 5. The wonder of predestinating love. That's how what Paul's saying here in writing this letter to the church and to us, as the church of every age. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now, I'm sure most of your Bibles have verse 5 as after the prepositional phrase in love. And yet you'll notice that the preposition in is capitalized and preceding that is a period closing off verse 4 in our Bibles. As we made note, this was actually a long sentence in Paul's handwriting back again almost 2,000 years ago. As one commentator said, Paul was not being very conventional. And that's something that's a trait of Paul when he writes. He's being, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doxological. He's praising God, and often in his letters he's reaching deep and using terms and bringing them to new redeemed meaning so as to communicate the love which God has for us in Jesus Christ. But yet, nevertheless, there can be a discussion. Does in love qualify the kind of holiness we're supposed to have, blameless? You see that in verse 4. Or does in love describe God's disposition in predestining us? Well, grammatically, it could go either way. But as you all know, and boys and girls especially learning in Sunday school, context helps us. And what Paul's expressing here is what we've already seen, that the fountain of every spiritual blessing is God the Father. And so this qualifier in love is qualifying the type of predestination. And it makes sense, doesn't it, as you see what he's actually predestined us to? Adoption. Now, adoption process from a human standpoint involves a lot of love. A love for a child perhaps on the other side of the world or grown up in a situation of drug addiction and abandonment here in the inner cities of the streets or even in the suburbs of our countries. But it involves love. And so rightly so, our Bibles, though have the number 5 after the love and preceding predestined, it is a sentence really, it goes together in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And notice how this is brought out how it's manifest according to the kind intention of his will or the kind purpose of his will. And so it's a kind, not like a type, but it's a kindness of God. You'll think of Paul's language in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, for instance, where Paul says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He's being kind to us. And the source of it is not that we're people that deserve to be treated kindly, but it's in that prepositional phrase, isn't it? The wonder of predestining love. In love, he predestined us. In love, he predestined us. And as I said, we might have trouble with this word, and as we might have had trouble last week with the word choosing and election, what does that mean about free choice and man's responsibility? But what we're seeing here is the source of our becoming adopted is love. He didn't say he predestined us to believe or that he saw in some understanding of foreknowledge that we would believe, but he predestined us to adoption. And what does that mean? Well, we'll see it in part in our second point, but we can see that it means that we belong to him, that we are no longer like Adam cast out from the presence of God, but as we'll see in our third point, through Christ, we've been brought near. It's a love that seeks after and determines to bring us out of a condition or a state of enemies and not belonging to sons and daughters, children of the living God, and belonging to his household. It's a determinative love. It's the same love that's brought out in Paul's writings in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn of many what? Brethren. It's a word that means family. And when Paul writes that in Romans 8:29, he's pointing out not that God looked down the corridors of time and saw, okay, Pastor Keegan will believe. I think he might make a good Christian. No, the word he uses here for foreknown has a rich Old Testament meaning of God setting his favor, as we saw in the angel saying to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, of knowing intimately his people. Just finished reading the book of Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, second half's a little challenging. But the Lord's speaking to Israel. Did God know the Canaanites, the Babylonians, the Israelites, the Medes, the Persians? Is he saying, I didn't know anybody else was on the planet? No, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. This word in the Hebrew and brought out in the Greek is an intimate language. It's Adam and knew Eve and they bore another child, Seth. It's an intimacy that speaks of our communion with God. It's him knowing us with love and favor. It's covenant language. And so when Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, he's speaking about setting his covenant love upon a people. And it's borne out, all you have to do is read verse 30 of Romans 8, and you have that golden chain that ends up inevitably, those he called are what? Glorified. It's a determination. It's a predestining love to bring in a people who otherwise would never come. And so this idea of God's love has as its source God's acting on our behalf. In Titus chapter 3, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, including our faith or believing, but according to his mercy, his predestining love. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would be made heirs through adoption, according to the hope of eternal life. And so we see this. Again, look at your text. He predestined us to adoption as sons. And look at the word in the NASB, according to the kind intention of his will. What's my Father's will for me? Well, to know that I'm his son. To believe in Jesus Christ and know that at the end for which he sent his son is to bring us to himself, so that we might not just be in a pew on a Sunday, or that we might have signed a membership card or come into a local church, but that we know that we belong to the family of God, that we have been redeemed and brought into the standing of a sonship. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's based on this wondrous predestinating love. And brothers and sisters, as we'll see, nothing will thwart that love from coming to us. As he raises us from the dead and unites us to Christ, he brings to pass that which he set before the world was. In John chapter 3, the older apostle said it this way, in the King James, as some of you enjoy, behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And such we are. And such we are. That's the wonder of predestining love. Well, our second point brings out the end for which we've been predestined. We've already mentioned it there in verse 5 again. We've been predestined for adoption, and here it is to make you understand adoption, to himself. Notice how Paul says that. Another prepositional phrase. Through Jesus Christ, we've been predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Now, it's the Apostle Paul especially that redeems this whole theme of adoption in a Greco-Roman world. Adoption was well known in the first century of the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world. Paul brings this to pass by the Spirit, acknowledging what God's end is for predestining us. And in the Greek and Roman world, adoption involved an elaborate legal procedure. But it culminated with the father presenting the new son before the Roman magistrate so that he would be receiving all the privileges as if he was born in that household. It also signified, both in the civic and civil realms, a radical change, a severing of old family ties. And so in the same way, as Paul speaks about this, and we'll see it in chapter 4 especially, there's a severing of the family ties, in this case to Adam, and his corrupting influences, his sin that brought about, I should say, the corrupting influences. It's a being set free from the power of the world and its conforming influences and the power of Satan itself in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're no longer slaves, now we are sons. And it is through what Paul describes, adoption. And so we see here, as one writer says, when we're thinking as Paul wants us to in the book of Ephesians, what does it mean to be a Christian? At its core, what does it mean to be a Christian? Yes, follower of Christ, absolutely crucial. Anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But what about our status? What marks us as Christians? Well, it's here in this word adoption. Our status now is sonship, sons and daughters of the living God, who is our Heavenly Father. And it's brought about through an elaborate procedure. It is, as we saw before the world was, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit conspiring to save a people for his own possession. The Father ordaining, the Son redeeming, and the Holy Spirit applying the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ so that which God predestined takes place in real time. You're born again from above. The Holy Spirit grants you faith and repentance. And in your effectual calling, you lay hold of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that same Spirit testifies, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4, that you are adopted, that you can call upon your Heavenly Father as Abba Father, that you've been made alive. Just as the father who adopted a son in the first century in the ancient world would present that son before the magistrate, so we are to present ourselves back to our Heavenly Father who purchased us with the blood of Christ as those alive from the dead. So Paul says in Romans 7, chapter 6 and verse 13 so beautifully, the consequences of our sonship is radical and life-changing. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, slavery, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're new creations. Jerome, Paul is saying that in the earlier part of that same sixth chapter. He's defending his gospel. That's not just justification by faith alone, but it's new life. It's new creation. And so we're called to rise up in verse 4 of Romans 6 and walk in newness of life because we've been united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we have privileges. Look over in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 17. As I said, there in the garden, Adam was in a communion bond with God. When he sinned against God, that communion was broken. But now through Jesus Christ, look at verse 17 in your Bibles of Ephesians 2. And he came and preached peace to you. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are members of God's household. Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? It's through Jesus Christ in one Spirit that we have access to the Father, that we can call upon in names. These are the provisions and privileges we have in our adoption. Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus presses the issue. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Right, children? Right. You ask Dad for a toast and sandwich. You don't get, you know, peanut butter and jelly on a rock. Jesus says, what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Will he? And then Jesus says this, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? We not only have access to God through Jesus Christ by one Spirit, but we can ask of our Heavenly Father day by day, moment by moment, knowing his care and love for us. That's what we've been destined unto, those privileges. And that's just the beginning. The whole of the New Testament, all the privileges we have as sons are there for us. We're secure in Christ. Nothing can separate us from his love. Christ is our elder brother. He prays for us. He intercedes for us, as we'll see in our third point. Not ashamed to call us brethren. But do you see what's going on here? His loving, wondrous, predestining act on your behalf is so that you would be adopted to himself. He is, as we were talking about in the young adult Sunday school class, jealous for you to know him as his father. That's what John wrote as an older elder father to the church of Ephesus in the passage we read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. That you would come to know and believe the love which God the Father has for you. Does that impact how you think and act this morning? Do you think less of that love, and thus your heart knows less of that love, and thus you're not able to love because you think you're loved less? No, the love which the Father has for us is demonstrated in giving us his Son. The love he has for you is that before you were, he predestined that you would be adopted to himself. He wants you for himself. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are. Well, that leads to our third and last point, through life-changing love. Notice how this is brought up by the apostle in verse 5 in the middle. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. It was Adam who knew the distance that his sin created. And his rebellion and hiding in those trees with Eve, and his heart was at an enmity to God, hostility. We see this from the unfolding of Scripture. The nature of his fall hardened his heart to the God who was. And yet in that third chapter, as God entered into that garden in the cool of the day, he said, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And Adam began to not take ownership for what he did, but shifted what he had done unto Eve, and Eve unto the serpent, and ultimately both of them were blaming God. But God in his mercy promised a redeemer. There shall arise a seed from the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, who the serpent is Satan himself. And I will bring life where there's death through that one who will come. And that's what Paul's saying here. That our adoption is not just arbitrary. It's not because our Heavenly Father has riches beyond measure that he can afford like a gentleman in the Roman world. But it's through Jesus Christ and the riches of God's grace and mercy, as we see here Paul just unpacking with superlatives as we see in other contexts. The riches in which he lavishes on us. In verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. That it's in and through Jesus Christ that we who were far away are brought near, as Paul says in the second chapter in verse 11 and following. It's through life-changing love. And that's what Paul's saying here. Its source is and fountain is our Heavenly Father. But it's also in and through Jesus Christ and his love for us. When we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Greater love has no one than he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that for us in order to bring us to God. We saw this, those of you who have been with us for the past couple of years, in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, God said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt on eagle's wings to myself. And then Peter, knowing his Old Testament, says in his first letter in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also died for our sins in a substitutionary manner, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. In order to bring us to God. And that alone should keep us from thinking that we're born into the family of God. That He loves us because He should love us. If you think you're in a right relationship with God without the tree of Calvary, the cross of Golgotha, the death of Christ as the sacrifice for your sins, then you do not understand love. Because the love of God is a holy and righteous love. And yet it's a love that justifies in Jesus Christ. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. And the kind intention of His will is that His Son would go into this world and redeem us, in verse 7. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, through His blood. That's that love. That's how much the Father loved us. It's what John 3:16 captures. The world hears it on billboards and at football games, which is a strange phenomena. But at its essence is the giving of His Son. That through Jesus Christ, that adoption is secured. So the writer of Hebrews so beautifully could say this about Jesus and His ministry of leaving His glory and taking on our flesh. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, adoption, to perfect the author of our salvation through suffering. This is our Heavenly Father. For both He who sanctifies and those who sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed, the Lord Jesus Christ, to call you brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. I will tell of your name to my brothers. And then quoting the Old Testament, putting the words in Jesus' mouth, behold, I and the children God has given to me. Verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. That is Christmas, brothers and sisters and boys and girls. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, even Satan, Genesis chapter 3, and might free those who through fear of death, He might render, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all respects, in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to turn aside the wrath of God. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is saying He became a faithful high priest to offer Himself as the sacrifice, so that we who were far off could be brought near, to bring us to God, and to meet us each and every day, and enable us to love God in deeper ways as our Heavenly Father. This is the great truth of the gospel. Yes, we've been saved from our sins. Again, another Christmas story, Matthew 1:21. His name will be Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But we've been saved to be adopted. We've been saved to be part of the household of God. We've been saved with all the privileges to call upon our Heavenly Father, to draw near to Him, knowing He will draw near to us. And it's all in and through this life-changing law that Jesus Christ offered up for you. And so I ask you the question, have you known this life-changing love? The radical love of the Father, the work of the Spirit within your heart. In your moments of crisis, can you look heavenward and say, Heavenly Father, help me? Because he does, and he will. Have you trusted in him as the one who dealt with your sin decisively? That's what the word propitiation means. That God doesn't look upon you with a half eye of wrath and judgment and anger and disappointment with you, but looks upon you in Christ as the one he sent into this world to bring you to himself. He looks upon you with tenderness and compassion, long-suffering, forgiving, desiring, little child, that you would walk in the narrow path where the fields are ripe and the waters are pure, that you'd be well shepherded by his Son. He's appointed to be your great shepherd, to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, to grow in holiness before him, to have a foretaste of that eternal day when you'll forever be in his household. Have you tasted of that life-transforming love? Have you come to him through his Son that he has given for you? Have you sensed the Spirit's work in your heart? Do you love others? That's the great barometer, isn't it, what John wrote there in chapter 4. If you say you love God but yet hate your brothers, then the love of God does not abide in you. Is your heart full of love or hate? Is it hard? Is there a list of enemies in your book of records? Or have you been so forgiven and come to that place where you knew you were far off and an enemy of God, but in his mercies he sent his Son to reconcile you back to himself? And is that love evermore setting you free, not only from the fear of death and Satan, but also of other people, that you're now able to be an instrument of love, an object of love, of God's love, one that magnifies the love of God in your relationship with one another, so the world might know that we belong to him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this lesson we would never graduate from, and that our communion with you would deepen as we don't just call upon you as God or in just some abstract way, but that we embrace the intimacy you desire for us as your children, to call upon you as our Father through faith in our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, who is and enables us to have communion and fellowship with you. And so bless our hearts, warm them where they've been cold, open up the vistas of your love in our hearts and minds as we worship you, as we read your word, as we think upon you day by day, as we call upon you in prayer, as we seek grace and mercy and help in our time of need at the throne of grace that Christ has opened up through his once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. Lord, may we cultivate our communion with us, that we would truly be holy and blameless before you as sons and daughters of the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.